As we think this morning, just for a brief few moments about the gospel that we've been hearing about, and I want us to think a little bit more about it. I want us to think about it around this question. Who is it that will take care of your sin? Who's going to pay for your sin? All of us sin, don't we? All of us make mistakes. All of us fall short. I don't think that's news to us. Now, again, you may not like the word sin. That's fine. But all of us fall short of an ideal. Never mind God's ideal for a moment. But all of us have fallen short of someone else's ideal for us, haven't we? If we're honest, all of us have fallen short of the ideals maybe that we have for ourselves in our own lives. We've all fallen short in some way. And that's what sin is. It is falling short of God's standard, of His requirement. It is to miss the mark, to miss the mark. And so what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? Well, most people think about the mistakes that we make a bit like a scale, right? And so, sure, I make mistakes, but as long as I have a larger amount of good things on the opposite side of my mistakes, well, then everything will be grand. But is that true? And we can ask it maybe this way. Do good people go to heaven? The good people, those that have more good than bad, do they go to heaven? Well, let's think about that for a minute, because here's the problem with that. It is that good is a moving target. What does it mean to be good? Well, some might say we kind of inherently know what is good, right? Don't we? We kind of just know. Well, is it good to chop off people's heads? We would all say no, but there are extremist Muslims that would say yes, that's a good thing. Don Richardson, a missionary of years gone by, he worked among a tribe of people who felt that treachery and deceit were good things, were values. And he was telling them the story of the Gospels. And when he got to Judas and Judas's betrayal of Jesus, they cheered because in their eyes, that was a good thing. Is it? Is it good? Think about your own life. You know, internally, have your own views of what is good or bad or right or wrong changed over the years? Well, religions can tell us what is good and what is bad, right? If anything can tell, certainly religions can. You know, maybe you've heard this, that all religions essentially say the same thing. But not if you look deeper. What about honor killings? Are those good? What about worshiping cows as people starve? What about polygamy? And listen, let's be honest, not even the Bible, in terms of thinking about a standard that we're talking about of just be a good person, not even the Bible really tells us what that means. It's not very clear on how it's measured. For one thing, there's no way for us to know how we're doing at any given moment at being good. Look, if you're on a pay-as-you-go mobile phone plan, there's probably an app that you can open up and you can see exactly how many calls or texts or data you have left in a given month. But how do we know how good we are being? How do we know how well we are doing at being good? There's no diagnostic tool for measuring goodness in that way. How can you know how I'm doing? Is my standard perfect? Is it sort of perfect? How perfect? Is it the Ten Commandments? Which ones? Are there some more important than the others? Is it 7 out of 10? Is it 4 out of 10? How do we know? And think about it. Every day that we are alive is one less day we have to tip the scales in our favor. We don't know. You see the problem? The problem with saying, just be a good person, the problem is that no one really knows what it means to be good or where we stand. Well, you'll be happy to know that the Bible doesn't teach that good people go to heaven. This is the testimony of all of the scriptures, but it becomes especially clear and vivid in the New Testament. Now, and here's what we see. Let me just put some verses up here. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus is speaking to a group called Pharisees. Pharisees are professional do-gooders. Not only did they obey the law that God gave to Israel, they even added stuff to it. Like they were good on steroids, all right? They were professionals at being good. And look at what Jesus says to them. He says that even their good wasn't good enough. He says to them, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Jesus says to them that you need something else, something outside of ourselves that comes from God. In Luke chapter 23, maybe you've come across this story. There were two thieves that were crucified on either side of Jesus. And in Luke 23, when Luke recounts this scene, Jesus actually promises heaven, listen, to a bad guy. He promises heaven to a bad guy. That word there, criminals, there were standard thieves, and then there were criminals. That word there is the word that's translated oftentimes as pirate. These are insurrectionists. These are the worst of the worst. If you were a common thief in the Roman Empire, you just became a slave. If you were a criminal, you were crucified. And so these are the worst of the worst. These were exceptionally bad guys. And in verse 39 to 43, Jesus is going to, their works are going to speak for themselves. So the one is going to hurl insults at Jesus and raise his fist at God, while the other admits that what he's getting is fair based on what he's done. And then he does something in verse 42 that's very cheeky in one sense. He asks Jesus for what he doesn't deserve. He asks him for what is it? He says, Jesus, remember me when you enter your kingdom. And look at what Jesus does. Again, this guy has no opportunity to do anything good. He's dying. And he calls out to Jesus to give him what he doesn't deserve. And Jesus says, yes. In verse 43, he promises that he will be with him. The Apostle Paul said it even in even stronger terms in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 12 and 20. None is righteous, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. For by the works of the law, being good, no human being will be justified in his sight. There is no person who is good enough. That's what righteous means there. To be good enough that God, whose standard is absolute perfection, would say, you're okay. Everyone, Paul says, left to themselves is guilty and without hope. The bar is just too high. That's what Paul means in verse 23 when he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone misses the mark. See, the Bible is unlike any other religious book, and biblical Christianity is unlike any other system. It doesn't argue that you and I have to do certain things in order to get heaven or nirvana or paradise or whatever. It just flat out says that people in themselves are not good enough. The Bible doesn't preach a doctrine of do. Do this and you will get that. Do this more than you do that and everything is going to be fine. That's not the message that we see in the scriptures. Because that's not good news. Because we can't do enough. Here's the good news that we see in the scriptures, in the Bible. That God the Father will actually take someone else's goodness, the perfect goodness of his only son, Jesus. He will take Jesus' goodness and he will apply it to your account through faith in him. And he will take your sin and he will put it on Jesus to make payment for it. That is the good news that we see. When we couldn't be good enough, Jesus was good for us. Again, the Apostle Paul in Romans 3:23, Jesus paid our bill. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He settled our account. He paid for all the bad things that we had done. The image of the sacrifice of atonement is an image of blood covering wrong. And Hebrews tells us that he was that for us once for all. He was the perfect sacrifice that covered over our sin and paid for it in the eyes of a perfect Father. Jesus did exactly what you and I needed to be done. He did it. He paid the penalty. And Paul tells us in Romans 5 that he did it when we were completely undeserving. There was nothing in us that God said, you know what? I got to have that guy. I got to have that girl. It was purely an act of grace and mercy. Now, the good news that we see in the Bible is that good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. And that is very good news. It's good news because it means that all you have to bring to the table is sin, something that all of us have. So all of us are candidates for heaven. No matter what we have done, Jesus died for it all. You know, the Bible talks about a man who used to murder Christians. Any murderers in the room? And Jesus talked about the scriptures talk about a man who used to murder Christians. And Jesus took that man's sin and he paid for it and he gave him new life. It's good news because it means that we can answer with confidence God's question about entrance into heaven, because our entrance isn't ultimately about how good or bad we've been. It's about how good Jesus has been. And his death will forever satisfy God's holiness. And that means not only can I go and be with God in heaven when I die, but I can even know now that heaven awaits because it doesn't come down to me. It's about Christ. God is, through faith, holding my reservation. This is the way the Apostle Peter says it in 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus, to an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Because it's not down to what I do. It is down to what Christ has done. It's his goodness. How am I forgiven? By placing all of my confidence in what Jesus has done in paying for my sin on the cross. The Bible calls that faith or believing or trusting in Jesus. It's more than a mere mental acknowledgement that Jesus existed or that he died. It is the personal trust that Jesus died for me. That's what it means to have faith. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. John said in John 3:16, again, talking to one of those professional do-gooders, one of those Pharisees, he talked about being born again. And he said that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul said, "By grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." See, faith is not just a necessary condition to which we then add our works. Faith, for the Apostle Paul, is a sufficient condition. It's faith alone in Jesus. Faith is enough to save us because of the goodness of Christ. Let me just close with an illustration. This ladder, let's call it the ladder of goodness. This is the way we often think about how one does what pleases God. We picture this ladder, and if we do enough good stuff, we go up the ladder, and eventually we end up with God where we all want to be. And so let's just think about that for a moment. If you think about, okay, who is the most good person, the best person morally that you've ever heard of? You know, maybe you might say the Pope, or maybe you might say Mother Teresa. A lot of people say Mother Teresa. Well, Mother Teresa acknowledged that she wasn't perfect. So let's think about, where would you put Mother Teresa on this ladder of goodness? Maybe you put her way up there, pretty close to the top, right? She's not perfect. She admitted she wasn't perfect, but she was pretty good. So let's put her up at the top. Now, what about a person that, okay, Mother Teresa, nobody's as good as Mother Teresa. What about a person that maybe you know who is a really good person? Well, for me, I would say my granny, right? So my granny, she wasn't better than Mother Teresa. Okay, come on. But she's up there pretty high. She was a good person, right? Now, who's the worst person, the most morally evil, wicked person that you've ever heard of? Well, a lot of people would say Adolf Hitler. Okay, so let's put Hitler like way down at the bottom, right? Okay, he's got a long way to go up the ladder. And again, okay, nobody knows Hitler, so who's the worst person you know, that you know? Now, don't name any names, okay? But I know what you're thinking. It's your neighbor, right? It's that person that lives next to you. So let's put your neighbor there. He's a little bit better than Hitler, but not quite up to the level of your granny, okay? Now, where would you put yourself on the ladder of goodness? Where would you put yourself? Now, you're probably better than Hitler, and you know you're better than your neighbor, right? Everybody's better than their neighbor, but you're not quite as good as your granny or whoever. So maybe you put yourself right there. Okay, that's probably fair enough. If you ask most people to place themselves on the ladder of goodness, that's generally where they would say, right? Here's the problem. This is the problem. It's that gap right there. That's the problem. And so here's the question. Who is going to take care of that gap? Because you've just acknowledged that you are not where you need to be. You are not good enough. So how are you going to account for that gap? Now, here is the beauty of the gospel. Okay, here's the beauty of the gospel. The scriptures would tell us that Jesus died for that gap. Jesus died for that gap. Because we cannot be good enough, but Jesus was good for us. So listen, all a Christian is someone who hides themselves behind Jesus in faith. Because the scriptures tell us that when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin because it's been paid for. He sees the goodness of his Son, and he is pleased to call all of those who would trust fully in Christ his sons and daughters, having forgiven them of their sin. So here's the question. What are you doing about that gap? Because someone is going to pay for sin. And Jesus is here, and he is inviting you to trust in him to pay the price for you. And so listen, the invitation goes out. Will you trust him? Will you believe him? Will you lay all of your sin down and say, God, I can't do this, but I believe that Jesus died for me to pay the penalty for my sin. Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespass by canceling the record of debt that stood against us. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. I wonder if you will believe that today, because that's the invitation. That's the gift, and it's here on the table, if you will believe. That's our prayer for you, if you are not a believer today, that you would let Jesus pay for that gap through faith. And look, if you want to talk about that, please come in. I'd love to talk with you about it. Talk with the person that invited you. They would love to talk with you about it. But someone pays for sin. And so who is going to pay for yours?